one of our national holidays is today, the Super Bowl, and always look forward to this day. I sadden by it, though, because I do enjoy football season, but it is the most watched event every year on TV, and it made me think about the whole idea of leadership. This latest Sports Illustrated cover, you want to take a look at that with me. The title of the article is Face of a Franchise, The Myth of the Good-Looking Quarterback. Okay? And on this picture, they have sliced up quarterbacks' heads. At the top is Aaron Rodgers. Then below that is Tom Brady, Cam Newton, Peyton Manning, Tony Romo, and Ben Roethlisberger, as you work down through the picture. And the whole idea was what kind of leader they were. They were doing these studies on mouth size, on size. Peyton Manning doesn't have a forehead. He's got a five head, all right? Which I know I can talk. But it is one of those things where the structure of their face, and they were doing all these studies of how do you know if their facial structure has anything to do with what kind of person they are, because they were even looking at things like who we put into the roles of persons that will play quarterback in movies like Keanu Reeves and Burt Reynolds and other actors, and it's usually they pick the good-looking guy. And so there's this persona of that, and when you think about leadership, and you think about success in leadership, how would you define how if a quarterback is successful enough or is successful at all? Is it yards completed? Is it having completions way outnumber interceptions? Is it wins and losses? Is it even making it to the Super Bowl? The discussions that go on about Peyton Manning, and is he a good quarterback based on the fact of how many times he's been to the Super Bowl and how many wins he has, and then you look at quarterbacks that were great quarterbacks when it came to individual statistics, but when they finally did get to the Super Bowl and they didn't win it like Dan Marino, well, was he as successful as he could have been? So much is tied to team. Do we like their commercials even? Nationwide is on our side. And so we have these criterias, not just in their looks, but on paper statistically. Yes, he's a success for these reasons. Let me ask you this. How about leaders in the church? How do we define what is successful and what is not? Maybe your thing that you would ask is this, and it depends on who you ask. Do they keep me interested? I mean, when he's up there and he's talking, is he funny? Does his illustrations, do they cover the gamut? Does he apply stuff from the scriptures enough to my life personally? And as a result of that, then, yeah, you're successful. Or how some people would evaluate a leader's capability or success is based on, there's different ways to put this. I'll put the safe one. Nickels and noses. How many coins, how many shekels end up in the offering plate? And how many people are there in the first place? If you pack the house and you do it on a regular basis and the bills get paid and you got a bunch of money left over, that's a success. Let me ask you this. How does God measure success? Maybe a lot different. And what's your calling as a congregation, as a group of individuals that are here and you're looking to the church for leadership, what's your responsibility? Let me throw one verse at you, that, and we'll look at a few of them, but look at this, Hebrews 13:17. obey your leaders. I don't know if you knew, but we live in a time that fights authority. Have you ever been at the grocery store and there's a kid in the cart and it's, no! No! Yeah, 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 yeah. I've been there. And I don't know if you've ever been, and you're stuck bumping into that woman with that kid every time you go. You know what I'm talking about? Like you work the store a certain way, and every time Damien Omen 5 keeps showing up in the cart, and no! I don't know what if you guys do this, but I do this. Without the mom looking, I give that kid the stink eye. I feel like I'm going to straighten this kid out in the moments that I'm with them each time. Next time. It doesn't work. Because that child that's growing up to be the Antichrist, no, they will get to go home with Mrs. Enablement, how are you? And so I got only so much power, and at some point, if nothing gets straightened out, Bob will be preaching to them on Tuesday nights. So Bob does jail ministry, if in case you were wondering. And you see it. Sometimes you see it coming, and you're like, something's going to have to happen here. Something's got to change. Oh, why did I? Oh, obey. Okay. Okay. Because we live in a time that you're not going to tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me, in the words of the song from Malcolm in the Middle. All right? You're not the boss of me. But then God does something counterculture. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, can I tell you something? The idea of being a leader in the church, I really believe that's a God-given thing, but I really believe this about the leaders at this church. We don't think we're smarter than you. I'm telling you, there's not one part. I never around these guys and they go, hey, just so you know, we all know we're smarter than all of them, all right? It's constantly thinking about what's God doing in your heart. Because let's face it, I could go around this room right now with different individuals and tell you, you're way better. Like, Joe, you're way better in the outfield than me, all right? And that's just one thing. Just as you get to know people, you start wood carving and speaking and just wisdom. I could keep going around the room, but gifts of helps, compassion, all these. All of us are a 10, or at least a 9, with something. And the leadership of this church recognizes this. But we don't submit to one another based on who's smarter. Because let's face it, haven't you sat in school and you go, I know I'm smarter than that guy. Look what he's wearing, you know. And the teacher who misspelled and you were the kid, hey, it's not spelled that way. So we as leaders know that. And so to submit yourself to somebody is not a way of you saying you're better than me, although the Bible does talk about having that kind of mind. So we recognize that. But look at that verse. I mean, wow. In an era, in a time, you're not the boss of me. That screams at us. We're called to be different. And it's kind of hard what is put on leaders, if you read the verse, as those who will have to give an account. And some of you, I really believe there are some people here that don't want to step in things of leadership because you're like, I don't want none of that. When you get to glory, I can just say, I sat there. You got nothing on me with it. And the thing is, if he's giving you gifts of leadership and he calls you to that, we won't have nothing to say if that's something that he. So don't limit yourself to what God could do in and through your life if he wants you to be in that place. But so when we think about success, how does God measure it? And so let's look at scripturally what the Bible has to say concerning different aspects of leadership, and then leaders, and then the rest of us, because I think this calling could be for different individuals here, but it definitely is. These things aren't said in the Word as that's ideal just for leaders. I think it's God's way of saying, and by the way, I'd love a church full of this kind of thinking. Let's pray. Father, I ask you that as we're working through this together, that, Lord, our hearts would be knit together, that we'd be honest before you that how far we still have to go, and that, Father, we would be successful here at this church with how you define success, not by how the world defines it. And we really do believe, God, if we're steadily walking with you and talking with you and spending time with you and loving one another, that, Father, this church will be attractive. But we don't want to do it and try to fake everybody out and pack this place based on a persona as opposed to the reality of what you're doing. Because, God, we need you. You are our hiding place. You are the one we look to. And ultimately, you are the Savior that is like a shepherd leading us. So, Father, thank you for this time. We're asking for your will to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible talks about different parts of leadership. There's, first of all, this group of people called the elders. Elders. If you want to take notes, there's a section, pull that out and start writing. And there's designations concerning this. There's two basic terms for elder. There's the presbyter, and that stresses the dignity and maturity of the office. We have, by the way, we have these groups in our church family. We have elders, and we'll talk in a moment about deacons, and then women in leadership. But elders are the person that is looked to as having authority to distribute money, Acts 11:30. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So there's money that was going out, given to the elders, and then to be distributed, to be used for the work of the ministry. They were to make decisions on what is orthodox doctrine, Acts 15:2-6. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So what was going on in Acts 15 was there was a council in Jerusalem that they were dealing with a group of people called the Judaizers that were trying to take Old Testament ritual ceremonial law and put it into the church. And so at this time, the apostles, which is not a group that exists anymore, biblically, they were the ones sent out, they were the ones called by Christ, and they had a relationship seeing the risen Christ, and so that's why they're called apostles. That group of people diminished, and he organized elders and deacons, but we're talking about elders right now. So they were given these things concerning the Judaizers, and they were like, okay, how do we answer what needs to be done? They had to scripturally deal with it. They had to pray. They had to work those things over and make a decision on what was orthodox doctrine. They also would receive reports about missionary work, Acts 20:17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And then we have, they are to be respected, 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So they're to be respected, but they're not to be dictators. 1 Peter 5:1-3. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God who as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And what I've been dealing with over the years, as the years go by, you have people that will give you phone calls and ask questions and things like that. And I even have that from other churches. I was telling a Sunday school class, I believe last week, some of the calls that I've been getting from individuals because you just have opportunity to meet them and because you've been doing ministry for a little bit of time, even if they have the most successful churches, way more successful in the area of numbers and things like that, they'll ask questions, and it's just, it's really cool to get those questions. But it's hard because you start finding out about the fact that there are pastors, there are elders that do domineer. They'll use power plays and things along that line. And I want you to know that when I'm with this group of men, I don't see any of that going on. It's discussing, it's praying, it's caring. And if anything like that would happen, we would have to confront one another. We'd have to hold each other accountable. That can't go on based on these scriptures. And so I want you to know that, and if that was ever something that was a concern of yours, we're here to address those things and talk about them. There are times where we have to take a stand, but you better have biblical grounds when you're doing that. So, and another thing, they are to visit the sick and pray for them. James 5, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And we've done this with our church family. This was done for my son. This has been done just in so many instances, looking to the Lord, because he ultimately is the one that has to take care of these things. So presbyter, and then the next designation is overseer, to watch over, and it stresses the work or function of the elder. Now, I'd like you to take your Bible. There's times where we do have scriptures up on the board, but I'd like you to take your Bible and open it to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to look at the qualifications. How do we know if we're being successful with this thing called church leading? And in the office of elder, I want you to look at, this is our textbook. This is our textbook. We do not look to business models. Those can help. But if we put together a church based on a business model, that is dangerous business. And there are churches that use business models. There are churches that I know of right now that do not have deacons and elders. They've got a board of directors. And if you're business-minded enough to initiate starting a church, you could do it in that way, and it would have all the trappings of church. And could God use it? Sure. He's been using a bunch of messed up people for a very long time. The problem with it is I can't call that a church necessarily. Unless they're working toward, and I know of churches that started out that way, and they're working toward and asking concerning things like, what do we do? And they have to at some point get elders. They have to at some point get deacons. And here's why I say that, because the Bible says it. I've got to go with the scriptures. And it's such a model that's so different. And even as you and I look at these qualifications, I hope it encourages you that, wow, that's what's important to God. That's the thing that he's looking for. He's looking for character. It's interesting, as I was talking at the beginning of the message this morning about quarterbacks, and I love a certain sports talk guy, and he was asking different people. He's asking Eli Manning, what does this week look like for you? Because it's the big game. I mean, how do you approach it? And he said, actually, he goes, what would your brother Peyton be doing this weekend? What would that look like for him? And he says, it's actually like any other weekend. He's got a routine. In fact, the greatest guys that you'll see that as they mature in the league and they spend a lot of time, they actually have the beauty of the routine. They got oatmeal on Saturday morning. Some of them are opening up their Bible. I don't know if Peyton's doing this, but they're opening up their Bible and they have a certain time. This is the time they're in the hot tub. And if you were to say to them, really? That's it? That's it. and they're steadily following that. I love the beauty of the routine of the Word of God. And he just says, here's what, look at the different things he says. Let's work down through this together. He get to verse 2, and it says, therefore an overseer must be this. An overseer must be above reproach. That's nothing in his life should accuse him. Husband of one wife, he is a one-woman man. Temperate, he is sober in judgment. Prudent, he's discreet and sound-minded. Respectable, he's well-balanced and non-abrasive. Hospitable, he loves and he hosts strangers. Able to teach, he discerns and communicates sound doctrine. Not addicted to wine, he doesn't linger at the table drinking. Not pugnacious, he's not a fighter. Gentle, he is reasonable. Uncontentious, he avoids fighting. No lover of money, he's not greedy for money. Managing his own household, he attends to his own family. Not a new convert, he didn't just get saved. He has a good reputation in the community. He's respected around town. And so when I look at that, and that's the job description, those are the qualifications that are tied to the job description. You don't know how telling that is for me and the rest of our elders? And each year as we evaluate one another and look for different ways to evaluate one another and to do it different, and not just go, hey, you're doing fine, hey, you're doing fine, as opposed to one year, Moses brought up, he goes, hey, let's ask every one of the wives to be interviewed about this. I was like, oh. No, it was fine, but. And so I filled it out and forged her signature. But, you know. But I'm telling you, have you ever had that where you're, some of you with kids, and they say stuff and you're like, really? Publicly you had to say that just now? Oh, there's a beauty to it. But look at that's the qualifications. And so God calls on us to say, examine yourself. How does that look? How does that list look? That list should humble us. That list should also go, God, you got to work on me in this area. But he's still working on us. And that we would have a heart toward him and how he defines success. The duties, the qualifications are there. The duties, they're to shepherd the flock. Acts 20:28. Did I have that on there? I hope I did. I'm sorry. There it goes. Be careful attention to quarterback pictures. You had it up there for a second. Yeah, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Teaching, 1 Timothy 3:2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Ruling or general leadership, 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And then guarding against error, Titus 1:9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so that's a high calling, and that can be hard sometimes because rebuking isn't easy. I mean, and to do it in a non-pugnacious way. And to do it in a way that is not arrogant. Wow. That's why we need prayer. Because our flesh shows up regularly. And God's not honored if it's not about him. Number is important. There's a plurality of elders that's mentioned frequently in the word. You'll see the word S after the word elder. Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every city with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers or elders and deacons. And lastly, Titus 1:5. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And so I want you to understand, because some of you may come from Baptist backgrounds, like I did. We didn't have elders. How they would address that, and it's okay, but they would say their pastors are their elders, and their deacons are deacons. The problem with that is a lot of times the deacons in the Baptist churches that I was involved in looked like elders. And then they had a group of people called trustees that were what we would call deacons. And that's fine, that works. But what would happen is then the elders usually were the only ones that were involved in that were the paid staff. And I, you know, I'm just of the conviction, and it's not just because I'm here at Grace Bible Church. I love the fact that we have elders that are also people that work in the community. Because there's something nice about the fact of, I could say, boy, I get in the community and I think a certain way, but there's something about having this brother in Christ alongside me that is working out and about, and he's having this desire, this calling in his life, and we are able to bounce those things and just have that kind of relationship. So I appreciate that. But churches do it differently, but I do appreciate how we do it here. So if you, by the way, if any of these things you have questions concerning, I would love to talk to you about that, and we have no problem getting together and talking to you about those things. Well, next group of individuals are called deacons. The designation is a minister or servant. It comes from the Greek word diakonos. The office seems to have started in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. What was going on at that time was there were different people. Obviously, Jews were becoming believers, but they had had all those truths for years, and then finally Christ had come, changed things, and he was grafting in Gentiles into the church family. Well, look what was happening and how they dealt with it. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, I don't know if you knew who the Hellenists were, those are Greek-speaking individuals. Hellenism is the Greek influence. And so there's Greek-speaking individuals. A complaint arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So in Jerusalem, the Hebrews that were Israeli individuals, their widows in the minds of the Greek-speaking ones were getting preferential treatment. And that bothered them. And so they went and they said, boy, these are being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right. So they were taking on a role of eldership at this time, leadership. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So they were like, boy, this needs to be addressed. How do we take care of these ladies in a way that is fair, in a way that would honor the Lord? But we've got to deal with doctrine. It's not like we're better, but we just, it would take up the time that we need to study and pray. And so are there individuals that have the gift or have the calling of helping out in a different way to help out these individuals? Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So these were set aside as servants, as diakonos, to serve and help in that way. Now let's look at the qualifications for them, and it's from that same passage there in 1 Timothy. He moves from the elders to the deacons. He says, what should these people look like? Well, they're men of dignity. They are serious, worthy of respect. They're not double-tongued. They don't spread conflicting stories in the congregation. They're not addicted to much wine. They show moderation in drink. They're not fond of dishonest gain. They don't use position for financial gain. They're holding to the mystery. They practice what they preach. They're tested. They've been watched and found to be approved. One wife. They're a one-woman man. They're good managers of their household. They are qualified to handle church stuff because their home stuff is working. And so we have these individuals that have decided to be servants, and the calling of God on their lives to assist the elders in the work of the ministry. And so we have that here. We have individuals that are helping so much. I mean, I can't even tell you all the things that the deacons do to assist and help and serve. But what I love about when the elders and deacons get together, there's no feeling like this is varsity and this is JV. Both have a high call and holy calling, and both are looked to be used of God. And then we see the women in the scriptures as we're wrapping up here. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at that place in the world. She's called a diaconon too, a servant, having the heart to serve. 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. Their wives, and this is in that segment talking about deacons, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And I believe this is the calling of an elder's wife and a deacon's wife, and other women that have not been married, or they just have a calling on their life and their husband allows them to serve in that way. This is good word. That somebody that can be trusted, not spreading stuff, not on the phone. I got a prayer request, and it's really turning from a prayer request to I got an interesting thing to talk about with you. This is good for men and women. 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 16, ministry of women in the church. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So in the midst of the widow passage, and there's other passages that talk about the older teach the younger, and just a mutual respect, but the only way that this can happen is if we're getting to know one another as we see needs. So many of you do this with making meals and coming alongside somebody that's hurting and helping and teaching. And hopefully that as we keep heading the direction where we're talking about home groups, that more people are getting into each other's lives and they're finding out the needs and they're finding out how they can pray for one another and all these things interacting. But when we look at your word, at God's word, and we say, how are we doing? I'm encouraged. I hope you are too. Even as we sent out an evaluation and we asked of you as a congregation, where's your heart? I sense this calling of wanting to have relationships. And yes, there were things in answers to the evaluation that were things that were weighing on people's hearts. And some people shared, you know, this should be done, that should be done. And we have to have wisdom on what we work with and what we just say, well, this is a person that may be angry about something. This is a person who is sharing their heart, and we take everything that is said. I want you to know, everything that is said to us, we take it seriously. We don't look at it and go, oh, yeah, whatever. We look at it and we pray over it and we say, God, how can we meet the needs and do what we ought to do as leaders? And this is a calling on our lives that I'll tell you, we take seriously. And I'm asking you as a church family to pray for us because we need it. Left to ourselves, we make a ton of mistakes, and we need God's wisdom. So please pray for us as we head this direction. We want to lead in a way that would honor God. And our door is always open, okay? If you've got a concern, seriously, we listen. We love you. We want God to be honored at Grace Bible Church. Let's pray, and we'll wrap up our service together. Father, thank you for the job description that you put in their word, it's daunting. It's challenging. Without you, it would be very, very scary. And so thank you for being the shepherd that we can look to. I ask you, God, that you'd protect Grace Bible Church, that we would be the elders that would honor you, that we would be deacons that honor you, that ladies in places of leadership would honor you. And then everybody else that's a part of the church family, because you're growing people up. You're calling people out. Think back to our youth group when I was growing up. And if there was a guy in the back and he was the one that was to point out, okay, that person in the future is going to be a deacon. That person's going to be an elder. I don't think anybody would have been pointing at me, God. But you are so good. And so I'd ask you to encourage hearts here, that if there's somebody sitting here and they think, I could never be in that place, look at my life, that's actually a good place to be, because it is an acknowledgement of a need for you. And I ask you, God, to encourage their hearts. I ask you to grow us as a church in how you would want to grow us and do great things for the power of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.